Welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you've joined us today, and I hope you're having a wonderful summer. So, we are studying, as you know, the Bible. Stay with me. Come on. The whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and then we're applying it to our life. And we're using the New King James version of the New Testament, and we're studying the Gospels. And we're up to the triumphal entry and the day of that, which is Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12. Okay. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12. And they all meld together. And as I told you last week and the week before, we're going to move through this final earthly week of the Lord Jesus' earthly life. And different gospel accounts include different incidents that happened during this week. Some of them record the same things, but some record unique incidents that are not mentioned in the other gospels. And today, we have one of those. In John's Gospel, it's an amazing passage, and it brings up a crucial spiritual truth that we're going to talk about in just a moment, but we're going to pray first. Let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit today. Lord, that you would anoint my lips and my heart and my mind and my spirit, and enable me to teach the word today in a cogent way, in an understandable way, in a powerful way, Lord, that would explain this incredibly important spiritual truth and principle that we are about to study for the next several weeks. Lord, may it grip our souls and may it affect our lives for Christ, that we might become more powerful servants of yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And what? Amen. You got it. Okay. Now, here in John chapter 12, Jesus cast the money changers out of the temple. We know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. It's not mentioned in John's. And then, right after that, the events that I'm going to read you about here in John 12 happened. And the Pharisees were saying that they were going to kill Jesus. The whole world's gone after him, in verse 19. Verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. This was Passover feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, when we say Greeks here, we mean people from outside of native Israel. They were not Judeans. They were not from the land of Israel. But they were Jewish. You say, how can that be? Because the Jewish people have been spread all over the Mediterranean world, particularly by the Assyrians. In 721 BC, when they scattered the whole northern kingdom all over their empire. But these were Jewish people who were living in the Hellenistic world, the Greek culture and world that Alexander the Great had set up. Were they actually from Greece? I don't know. Were they actually just Greek in their orientation, Hellenistic in their orientation? I don't know. But they were Jewish. That's why they were in Jerusalem at the temple, ready to celebrate the Passover, They were Jewish, but again, they were from the diaspora. They were from the dispersion. They were from elsewhere than Israel proper. And they came first to Philip, who went to Andrew, who went to Jesus, and said, "We'd like to see Jesus." Okay, reasonable request, right? And you would think that Jesus would have said either, "Yes, I'll be happy to see him," or, "No, I don't want to talk to him," right? What other answer is there? Well, look what Jesus said. Verse 23. "And Jesus answered them," that is Philip and Andrew, "saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" He's talking about the cross and the resurrection here. "Most assuredly, I say to you, verily, verily, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him or her, my Father will honor." You say, "Wait a minute, how in the world is that an answer to Philip and Andrew's request that these Greek Jewish people get to see Jesus?" It's almost like Jesus, we know he didn't, but it's almost like he had a hearing problem. The answer doesn't go with the question. What in the world is going on here? Well, first of all, I don't know 100% why he said this at this particular moment. I don't know 100% why he didn't answer the question straightforwardly. For me to pretend like I know would be intellectually dishonest. I don't know. But it doesn't change the fact that what he did say was profound. Say, profound? Let's look at it. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified," the cross, the resurrection, "in the next 6 days. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." You say, what's profound about that? I mean, we know that. You take a seed, a kernel, put it in the ground, kernel cracks open, the seed on the inside germinates and begins to grow. Peach seeds, plum seeds, every kind of seed. The kernel of the seed cracks and the life inside begins to grow. We understand that. What's profound about that? Well, what's profound, my friends, is that he's not talking here about literal seeds as much as he's talking about us as human beings, us as his followers, us as Christians and believers in Jesus. And what he says is very profound. He says there is life, spiritual life, powerful spiritual life inside a believer, the Holy Spirit himself. But until the kernel, that this outward shell, cracks and dies and allows the Holy Spirit to shine out and germinate, you don't see production. You don't see grain. You don't see power in that person's life from the Holy Spirit. They're saved, fine. They're born again, yes. But you don't see great power in service for Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, this is what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks. We're going to talk about this process of the outer shell cracking and the power of the Holy Spirit germinating and shining out of us with great anointing. And I've called this brokenness, part 1, 2, 3, and 4. In fact, I wrote a book called Brokenness. It's out of print right now. We sold all the copies we had. But if any of you are involved in a printing company, Nelson, Moody, Charisma, wherever, and you have someone who will print this and market it again, I'd appreciate that. Anyway, brokenness. So today, we want to do part one of brokenness. And part one of brokenness, I call the principle. We want to understand the principle that Jesus is talking about. In subsequent weeks, we'll talk about the process of brokenness, then the product of brokenness, and then the problem. Why aren't more people experiencing this broken outer shell and this magnificent life and power coming out of them for the Lord? Okay? That's the plan. Now, that's the end of the passage for today that I want us to look at. But I want us to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Be ready. Let's ask it. Come on. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yeah. And here's my friend Jackie. Jackie, there you go. And as he would say, how sweet it is. As we would say, how sweet it is. All right. Now, let's talk about the principle of brokenness. It's very simple. God does not use operational, organizational methods. You know, I've been to many a conference where someone who has achieved some real success in ministry is speaking, and everybody wants to know the method. How did he do this? How did she do this? What was your method? What was your plan? What was your strategic organization that did this? And he sells, or she sells that in the lobby. And people go out and copy the method. We as Americans are famous for that. We are a method-driven society. And everybody, when you have success, wants to know the method by which you accomplish this. In the church, it's the same. And so all these people spend all this money to buy all this methodological material and go back to their church or back to their organization and try to put it in place, and they expect that they will get the same result, the same power, the same anointing, the same amazing spiritual impact that the speaker at this conference had because they used his method. And it doesn't happen. And they're befuddled. And they're disappointed. And they think God's let them down. Folks, God doesn't use methods. If you look in the New Testament, you will find virtually nothing in the New Testament about methods to run a church or methods to make a church powerful in a city or methods to run a parachurch or missions organization. There's no methodological section of the New Testament. Why? Because God doesn't anoint methods. He anoints men. He anoints women. He anoints young people. But he doesn't anoint methods. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean just what I said. Folks, the reason this person at the conference achieved what he did, or she did, was because God anointed them, not the methods they write down in a book. And I have a wonderful quote in this book from E.M. Bounds in his book, Power Through Prayer. Let's put it on the screen. An amazing quote. Ready? Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men and women. What the church needs today, look at this, is not more machinery or better, comma, not new organizations or more novel methods, comma, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use. Now watch, listen to this. The Holy Ghost does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. And of course, he's using men to mean men and women. End of quote. Golly day, how much does the church need to hear that quote? And you know, when we look in the Bible, we see this. Why was there a Hebrew people? Because God anointed Abraham. Why were Jacob and his family saved from famine? Because God anointed Joseph. Why was there an exodus from Egypt? Because God anointed Moses. Why did the Jewish people have a great victory in the book of Judges over Sisera? Because God anointed Deborah. Or over the Midianites, because God anointed Gideon. Or when they invaded the land of Canaan, because God anointed Joshua. And over Goliath, because God anointed David. My point is, none of these people had a method or plan. God anointed them, not some method or organizational chart. Are you with me? And we could bring it forward into our day and say, God anointed Wesley, and God anointed Moody, and God anointed George Whitfield, and God anointed Martin Luther, and God anointed Billy Graham, and God anointed Mother Teresa, and God anointed these people. He didn't anoint their organizational plan. He anointed them. And you know, Napoleon, listen to what Napoleon said. We'll put it on the screen. And I quote, "The personality of the general," meaning in the army, "is indispensable. The Gauls were not conquered by the Roman legions, but by Caesar. It was not before the Carthaginian soldiers that Rome was made to tremble, but before Hannibal. And it was not the Macedonian phalanx which penetrated to India, but Alexander, that is, the Great." End of quote. Now, the problem in our church today is that we're moving away from this concept. And look, I'm all in favor of team. I had an incredible team of people at McLean Bible Church during the 38 years I was there. I mean, incredible team of people. And I could name a few. Ken Baugh and his incredible ministry in Frontline with young adults in Washington. Sue Langley and her ministry with children's ministry in Iwana and junior and senior high school ministry. Overseeing all that. Jane Daniel, our women's minister. Amazing leaders these people were. And I could move on. My good buddy Ben Lacey, leading worship. And before, and in Frontline, Stephanie Cuomo. Listen, I had an amazing team. Dale Sutherland, leading high school group. Amazing team. Team of people. Denny Harris, my right-hand guy. Amazing. Bill Steele, who ran all of our administrative and financial matters. I mean, you're talking about a stellar team. And that team shook Washington for decades. But, you know what? And I don't mean this wrongly. Without me as the leader of that team, I'm sorry, just doesn't do what it ended up doing. God anointed me to lead that team with all my imperfections and all my shortcomings. We live in a world now that emphasizes teams so much that we de-emphasize this idea that God anoints men and women. God doesn't anoint teams. He anoints men and women. All these people on my team were anointed by God. But it wasn't the team that was anointed. God doesn't anoint teams. He anoints people. And we don't like a leader rising up and having that kind of persona. Having that kind of personal leadership. We tend to want to squash those people. And we look at those people as being arrogant. Well, you can be haughty. But I remember at the Naval Academy, my son Jamie went there. And I remember they had a motto, excellence without arrogance. I love that motto. And that's what I sought to do in my leadership. And that's what I tried to teach my staff. Let's do excellence, but without arrogance. Let's give God the credit. And we always tried to do that. I always tried. My point being, every Exodus needs a Moses. Are you with me? There would have been no Exodus without Moses. Every Goliath needs a David. A Goliath would not have been killed except for David. On and on and on. Every Exodus needs a Moses. And when I was looking for staff over the years at McLean, that's what I was looking for. I would always insist on interviewing our ministry staff candidates with their wife or husband. And that's what I was looking for. I'd ask questions, but I was looking for that anointing on them. Hey, look, I remember what Randy Jackson said on American Idol. He said it to Adam Lambert. He said to him after he had performed, "If you got it, you got it, and baby, you got it." Well, that's what I was looking for. That it, that anointing. If you got it, you got it. And baby, if you got it, I want you on my staff. And if you're going to come in and talk to me about all the great methods you're going to start, I don't want to hear that. Come in and talk to me how you, as a leader, as an anointed man or woman of God, are going to impact whatever group of people, whatever subgroup of people inside McLean Bible Church. That's our principle. God anoints people. And we need to be the kind of people who ask God to anoint us. Who asks God, and this is how he does it, to break that kernel. Remember what Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies, the kernel cracks and dies, that seed abides alone. It's when it dies that the life gets out and fruit is produced, grain is produced. This has to happen in human beings. God has got to crack our stubborn flesh. He has got to crack our stubborn willfulness. He has got to crack our self-reliance. He has got to crack our arrogance and our haughtiness. He has got to crack our self-reliance and break it open so that the power of the Holy Spirit can come through and anoint us and anoint our ministry. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the process. How does he do this? But this is the principle. And this is what I want you to consider asking to God to do in your life. I don't want you to ask him to do it after today, because that's not fair to you. Now, because as you're going to learn from the next 3 weeks, when God breaks that outer shell, this is not an easy or comfortable process. It is not fun, and it can be incredibly painful to have God do this. And I don't want you to ask God to do it until you're aware what you're asking for. So don't ask him to do it now. Just think about it. And as we move through the next 4 weeks, after we're through it, is when I want you to consider asking him to break you like a seed so the fruit can come out. So don't miss the next 3 weeks. I promise you it'll be worth it. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the chance to talk about brokenness today. And Lord, I've been very open and very unguarded in what I said about myself today. And I hope people will understand that I'm saying it with praising God in my heart. It's not arrogance. It's not haughtiness, I hope. Lord, I don't mean to be self-congratulatory. I'm just trying to be honest with people, because that's the only way to teach the Word of God, is to be honest. Lord, I thank you for using me. Now on the other side of at least the worst part of some of it, I thank you for breaking me and letting that life out that you could use. Lord, speak to people who are listening over these next few weeks as we teach your Word the way it ought to be taught. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, folks. God willing, we'll see you next week when we talk about brokenness, the process. God bless.